3. Revelation chapter 3. I would say probably in general, the church of the Laodiceans has many, many parallels to the churches in the culture of America and how they look at things and how they argue for things. I listened this past week to a round robin discussion by a panel of leading evangelicals on how to reach or how to evangelize in the postmodern society that we're living in. And it was rather interesting in this respect. I listened to the whole thing. It was almost an hour. And not one scripture was brought up. And these are the leading people who are making, who are on the cutting edge of making decisions. And there's hundreds of preachers out there listening to these guys on how to do things. And it was all human reasoning. No reference to the Pauline epistles. And when I say that, probably if I went back, there might have been one reference in a whole hour to that. No exposition of Scripture, no reference to any of these churches, just nothing out there. And that really just shows our own ignorance. Like Brother David brought out, is the entrance of thy words that gives light. And that's what we need. We need to see. And as you'll notice here, in verse 18 of Revelation 3, one of the problems with the church of Laodicea is they couldn't what? They couldn't see. Jesus said, you need eye salve so that you can see. And so it wasn't that they were ignorant of certain facts they couldn't see. So let's read here, Revelation 3:14. And may the Lord give us light and glory today. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here is this church. It is a candlestick. It's been given previous warning by the Lord. And you remember what epistles? Colossians. And then which one of the pastoral epistles, more than likely? 1 Timothy, okay? And so there has been warning already given to this church. There probably has been warning given to the pastor of that church, Archippus, in which he was, Paul warned him to fulfill the ministry of which God had called him to. And so there was this warning. 30 years later, approximately, here we have another exhortation, a letter written by the Apostle John by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the church of the Laodiceans. And the Lord starts off by saying, I'm the Amen. I am the one whose passion, pursuit, whose glory, whose majesty, whose fulfillment and joy is the accomplishment and the fulfillment of all the promises of God, to say yes to those promises. Not only with my mouth, but with my conduct. And even to fulfill those promises, even if it costs me my life, I am the Amen. And our encouragement in that is this, that all the promises of God in Him are Amen. And Amen to the glory of God. And so He's the Amen, verse 14. He's the faithful and true witness. He is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the ninth commandment, that thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus is the true witness. And so that just doesn't refer to lying, remember? That refers to giving the accurate representation and reflection of God in all of our ways, in all of our thinking, in all of our speech, in all of our conduct. And this church wasn't doing that. This church at Laodicea, many churches today aren't doing that, and many individual professing believers are not doing that. Then thirdly, verse 14, He's the source of all things. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the one who's to have the preeminence. So therefore, set your affections on things where? Above, where Christ sits on the very right hand of God, because in Him are hid all the treasures. Let that word sink in. All the treasures that are in Christ are in Him. And so the Lord describes Himself. And in verse 15 He says, I know your works. All right, now let's pause here. This is where we're at here in our text. Was this church working? Did they have works? Yes. They probably called it ministries. Here's a church who has works. And what Jesus lets them know is this: I know what's going on in that congregation. I know your labors. I know your works. I know what's going on. And this is what I know, is that your works reveal something about you. You'll notice that in verse 15. I know your works that... What's the next word? You. That thou... And brethren, again, I want to bring this up to our mind. Our works and our person are intimately connected. In general, you can't say, well, the person has bad works, but he's a good person. Now, a good tree brings forth good fruit characteristically. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. And yet our society is permeated with this. It's like in the atmosphere where you can have all kinds of evil deeds and yet think you're a pretty good what? You're a pretty good person. Now, I'll give you just a common one. People that I run across here, especially down south, people who are unfaithful to the house of God, people who do not come and attend services, do not give themselves to the body of Christ, and yet if you go talk to them, they'll say, I am faithful to the Lord. I am walking with Him, and I'm a good Christian. Really? Well, guess who knows your works? Guess who knows what's going on there? And folks, it is to our benefit and to those that we can be a help to to say and to give them the truth, because we're talking about eternal realities here. So Jesus says to this congregation, I know your works. And here's what I know. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what's the point that He's making to them? Well, they're neither what? They're neither cold nor hot. And I don't know if you have these underlined, but it says, you know, I know your works, you're not cold or hot. In case you don't know, I would that you were cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. But in case you don't hear what I'm saying, you're neither cold nor hot. Now, we've done that with children, right? We tell our children things three or four times because we know even though they're sitting there and doing this, they're not what? They're not getting it. Okay? And this is the way this congregation was. They were hard of hearing of the word of the Lord. Now, I've done some more work on this, and I've changed my understanding of what this cold or hot refers to. Let me defend my change of viewpoint here. I don't think that He's referring to their spiritual fervency. Okay, now that's the way I've kind of taken this before. In other words, their spiritual fervency isn't hot, and it's not what? It's not cold. It's kind of lukewarm. I don't think that's what he's saying here. And the reason I don't think so is for several reasons. First of all, verse 15, they were a working church. Jesus knew their what? He knew their works. We also know what they were, what the fundamental attitudes of their labors were concerned with in verse 17. What were they concerned about in that church? Riches and goods and comforts, no needs. And they must have accomplished it because they're saying that. They're not saying, I want to be rich. They're saying they are rich. Okay, so they have been pursuing those things that are on earth. So, and I don't think that he's saying, I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, I'd rather you either be fervent or apostate. I just can't imagine Jesus saying, I'd rather you be an apostate. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 gives a warning about this. Don't be that way. Okay, so I don't think any longer that he's referring to this. What I think he's referring to is this lukewarmness concerning drinking the water. Okay, now look back at the text again. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my... out of your mouth. He didn't say that you're one with me and I'm going to vomit you up out of my... can we get personal? Out of my stomach. Where is the spewing out coming out of? The mouth. Okay? It's like he's drank some of the waters that are coming out of this church. Okay? Dealing with their what? What's the water connected with in verse 15? I know your works. You are this way. Okay, the works were coming out of them. Out of their attitudes and their focus. And if you take a look at it, just from a geographical setting here, there were three cities here that were around each other. There was Laodicea, there was Colossae, and then there was Hierapolis, which are both mentioned in the Epistle to the Colossians. And they were all within that geographical area. In that day, Hierapolis was famed for something, and it was famed for its hot springs. People would go there in order to be healed. And even today in America, they have this thing where, you know, if you just go to such and such a place, and there's mineral waters there, and they're warm, and if, you know, you take a bath in it, you know, it's refreshing, and it's healing, and this type of thing. Those types of waters are known for that. Then the other city that was there, Colossae, they were not known for their hot springs. They were known, are you ready for this? They were known for their drinking water. Their drinking water was refreshing and it was pure, but it was known for something distinctive, and that is it was cold. Now remember, they didn't have little refrigerators back then, you know, and piping going into your house and all this. They had these long aqueducts that would carry these waters around. So you had Hierapolis here with the hot springs, and you had Colossae with the cold, refreshing water. And Laodicea, they did not have a source of water. So where are you going to get it? You got to pipe it in. So that they had these long aqueducts that would bring in waters from those two cities because they had their own natural source of water. Now, if you have to pipe water a long distance, what happens to that water? Yeah. Okay, if you're piping in from Hierapolis, the hot springs are going to turn colder. And if you're taking the cold water, and it's exposed out there, of course, it's in these aqueducts, exposed out there to the weather, it's going to become warmer. But not only that. I don't know if you've ever exposed yourself to water that has been in a pipe that has been long standing. And you turn on the water and you smell something. Have you ever smelled bad water? Okay. What does it smell like? He is over there doing one of these. Okay. Sorry. All right. Well, I mean, does that smell like something? I mean, Brother Dave's over here drinking coffee. I mean, does that smell, you know, you pour that bad water in there and say, you know, man, this is great. And the city of Laodicea would have certain instances because they had this long viaduct that would carry the water in it. Not only would the water arrive to the city lukewarm, but it would sometimes arrive there foul and impure and full of bacteria, and people would actually get sick from drinking it. And I think this is what he's talking about here. Example. If you were ill, and back then, you know, you didn't get a shot, you didn't take a pill. Okay, back then, if you wanted to be healed, a lot of times you had to go to the gods. Okay, instead of your doctor. But let's say you had an illness, and you heard at Hierapolis there was these hot mineral springs by which people had gone there and gotten healed. That would be worth a what? That'd be worth a travel to go to, especially if it really did help your medical condition. Or if there was a situation where you were really thirsty and it was one of those Richmond days, you know, of 98 with 110 heat index out there and you've been working out outside in it. You want to come in and what do you want? Don't say pop or anything like that, okay? What do you want? You want some cold water. Brother Bobby probably knows a lot about this after being out in the heat all day. Okay? Now, what if Brother Bobby came in from working out and he looked like, you know, death warmed over because he's been out there in the heat and all that, and Joyce gets panicky. She goes over to the sink, puts some ice in it, and say, Bobby, sit down. You need a cold, refreshing drink. And she pours this water in there, hands it to him, and he puts it to his lips. And when he puts it to his lips, he smells this odor. And he barely gets it into his mouth, and he realizes the water is not right. Okay. Brother Bobby, what are you going to do at that point? Yeah. Okay. I don't think you just wouldn't drink it. Okay. How many of you would say, you know, this is what the Lord provided? Hallelujah. Bacteria, fouled water, you know, and I'm in need of water, so I'm just going to drink it. Would anybody do that? No. What would you do? Yeah, you would go. And Bobby would probably say, what did you bring me this water for? Okay? That's what our Lord's doing here, I think. He's going to this church and he is expecting the works, the outflow of that church to be healing. Isn't that what the gospel does? It's healing to people. Or he is expecting that church, when he goes to it, that for his people to go there and be refreshed, to be edified, to be built up in the faith. But he doesn't, when he goes to that church, he doesn't find either one of those things happening. He finds that the waters that are proceeding out of that church, the works, as it were, that are coming out of that church, are not helpful to anybody, nor are they building up people in the faith, nor are they converting people to the cause of Christ, but in fact, it is foul and putrefying, and just like the Lord Himself and you. If you had that type of water, you wouldn't drink it either? Would you expect the Lord to drink it? Would you expect a community to drink it? You wouldn't expect lost people to drink that, would you? And folks, that is what is going on here. Their works, I think, were neither refreshing, cold, nor health-giving, hot. Cold water is nourishment to weary people. Hot waters were used medicinally for renewal of health. This church's works were neither refreshing nor healing. They provided a testimony that was impure, that was foul-smelling, which is expressed by Jesus saying that He's going to spew them or vomit them out of His what? Out of His mouth. In other words, when Jesus drank of them, you'll notice that, verse 15, I know your works, that you... When Jesus drank of them, He violently ejected them out of His mouth. He couldn't stomach them or their works, because the works and the person are intimately what? Union. Connected. So when He looks at our works, He doesn't separate our works from us. We are one. Okay, who we are and what we do and how we act and how we conduct ourselves as a church body and individually as professing, believing people are one. Now that would be a scary thing to have the Lord say that about a congregation. Because you know what is even more frightening to me? The church didn't see themselves that way. They thought they were okay. Isn't that scary? That we can think we're okay and not be. Because we love lukewarmness. We love being the source. You remember Jesus said of Himself that He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and that those waters would come right out of the innermost being of people. You remember that? Okay, so here we are. We are saved people. We are a body of saved people. So from inside of us are flowing out water. Okay, what kind of water is flowing out of you? What kind of water is flowing out of our congregation? One of the things that really burdens me that I've been praying for myself and for our congregation. People have told me over and over and over again that our area, the Richmond area, is an arid, famished, desert land when it comes to Christianity. Well, why is that? Is there no oasis within this area where people could go to be refreshed, to be converted, to hear the true Word of God, to hear the gospel of the grace of God, to be born again? Is there no oasis? And is there nothing out here where the waters couldn't go forth and bring forth good fruit in an arid land? One of the most encouraging passages of Scripture to me is Isaiah 53. In this respect, He was a root out of a dry ground. Isn't that exciting? He's a root out of a dry ground. He's going to bring forth fruit in an arid, parched, desert land where there is no water. And that is what He wants from us, folks. Marshall Neal writes, their lukewarmness made them lazy and dull and indifferent to self-examination. They falsely concluded that they were all that God expected them to be. Such self-deception is present in churches and in Christians today. We have just enough Christianity to ease our conscience and still put to quiet our fears of judgment, but not enough Christianity to keep us satisfied and seeking to grow in the grace of the Christian life. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And the bad thing about that is that we have taught people that. We have taught people that it's okay to be lukewarm. Now think about that. We have taught people that you can hold on to the world, have the American dream, and Christ too. And it's killed us. It's killed us. Let me ask you a question. Is our country being affected by its hundreds and thousands of Christian churches, positively or negatively?
Where's the impact?
Evangelicalism. 10 years ago, Time Magazine, the year of the evangelical. All this prominence in politics and everything. Are we getting better? Why?
I think we're going for the wrong thing. Why were they lukewarm? What happened to them to make them foul and impure? What happened to them to make the waters that were flowing out of that church something that should be rejected and spewed out? What was happening? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 18. Jesus tells the church to buy of him three things. What's the first one? Real loud. Gold tried in the fire. Does everybody see that? All right, this is what that means. They professed a faith that was untried. Does everybody see that? If Jesus says to you, if Jesus comes up to Brother Chris and says, I want you to buy me gold, faith, tried in the fire, what does that mean about this man? That his faith is untried. And folks, it is absolutely crucial for us to understand there is a big difference between a tried faith that results in purity and an untried faith that results in comfortability, delusion. How do you know your faith is real? How do you know? Anybody can say, I have what? Anybody can say, I have faith. And there's multitudes of people out there that if I go talk to them, they say, well, I believe. But their faith has never been tried. It's never been put in the crucible to see if it really is genuine. And folks, it is of necessity that our faith is tried. Let me quote to you a verse. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Did you hear what he said? Continue in the faith. And it is a necessity that your faith be tried. Folks, it's like a childbirth. Amy, Stacy, Paula, they're going to have childbirth. What happens to that child when, you know, that head goes down and gets locked in? Okay? I'm glad I don't remember that. Okay? I don't think any of you remember that, right? Or what about all this squeezing as that baby comes forth into the world? It's of necessity because that squeezing helps clear that child's lungs so that that child is prepared to breathe in another world. See, that's us. We've been born again. We're in the womb, as it were, of being brought forth in another time, in another place. We're being prepared and molded and chastened and instructed and educated and shown certain things. And it's of necessity, like any bird coming out of an egg or any moth coming out of the cocoon, that it's of necessity that we have trial. And this church had need of nothing. Least of all, trial and tribulation. And I tell people, and you've heard me say this to you, and I say it to myself. I have to say it to myself because I'm so much of an American. I have to say to myself, trial, it's okay. I have to look myself in the mirror and say, it's okay, think God's way. Not my way. God's way. It's all right. This isn't a sign of God's displeasure in my life. This is a sign of His goodness to me. His displeasure would be to let you go through this life and be an American and be comfortable and no tribulation and be like ignorance when in Pilgrim's Progress he stands before the gate and he's totally ignorant of the things of God and of the gospel. But he thinks he's going into that city. That'd be a terrible way to live, wouldn't it? And so the Lord says, verse 18, number one, that they need to buy of him gold tried in the fire. In other words, their faith was untried. They didn't know if it was genuine or not. It had never been tested. What's the second thing? White raiment so that they may be clothed. The church had an unrighteous spirit. They were not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And of course, we saw before that the white raiment is the works of the saints. So not only were they not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that life, because they were void of it, that life wasn't being exhibited in good, converting, refreshing, edifying, life-giving works. That's sad, isn't it? Can you think of anything sadder than being a, quote, Christian church, unquote, and be void of all that? And yet there are buildings and peoples out there that call themselves churches that have this characteristic. Third thing. What's the third thing that he counsels them to buy? Yeah, they were blind. They were blind. They knew of him, but they had never seen him. They knew of him, but they never saw him. They knew of him, but they didn't place any value on him because they didn't see the treasure that he is. There's thousands of professing people out there like that. You talk to them about the glories of God and you talk to them about why you do what you do and living for another time, another place. And I'm going to tell you what they say about you behind their backs. And the reason I know this is because I've had it said about me. They think you're a fool. They think you're a fool. Tithe, give your money to missions, give it all away, live in a smaller home, you know, not have what other people have. Your wife perhaps stay home because of your convictions about certain things in the Bible, that there's no necessity there for her to work, and here's all this coming in. They think you're a nut. Because they say to themselves, well, I'm saved, and I can have it all. What's wrong with you? Folks, this church was full of professing Christianity that was void of genuine faith and void of the righteousness of Christ and void of a sight of the treasures and riches of who He is. That ought to disturb you. That there's people out there like that. Sometimes people say to me, you know, why do you press this so much? I press it so much because I'm concerned. I look to see the glory of Christ in people who profess to be saved people. I'm not looking for perfection. I'm not looking for sinlessness. I'm looking for Christ. That's what I'm looking for. And I don't see it. Should that concern us? Brethren, should that concern us in our children? Who can know the facts and miss the glory? Who live their life permeated in the atmosphere of this nation that says, you know, Christianity, have all the wealth and have all the buildings and the bodies and the bucks and live for things on the face of this earth and pray a prayer and go to heaven. Shouldn't that bother us? The world mocks that because the world knows. The world knows. The world knows that if you profess to be a Christian, you ought to be different. They know that.
and we've lost our saltiness, and it's good for nothing to be cast out, to be trod under by foot of man. Would you say this church is in dire straits? Would you say this is why Jesus used such strong terminology as "spew you out of my mouth"? That is a vulgar image. And folks, the Lord is saying all this in relationship to the works of that church. He says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So you need to buy me these things." Now, what was the problem? What made them so lukewarm and repudiating and foul-smelling and bacteria-ridden, as it were? What was the underlying root of all this? Look at verse 17. It was also three things. They were saying in their heart. I don't think they had a banner over the church, do you? I don't know of any churches out there that are wealthy, and there are wealthy churches out there that put a banner, "I am rich." Because they're always wanting more what? More money. But this church said in their heart, number one, "I am rich." Number two, that spirituality is gain. I'm increased with goods. And number three, "I have need of nothing." So in the few moments we have left, let's take a look at these three things. Folks, this is what was coming out of their heart. Okay, now we need to pause and examine ourselves as a congregation. What do we believe church is all about? What are we trying to do here? What's our goal here? My goal, as I said to people, my goal isn't necessarily attendance. I want more people to come. I want more people to hear the sound of the truth as it's given in Christ. But that's not my goal. My goal is not a healthy, booming, growing budget. Now, I don't want necessarily the budget to crash. That sends me into other fears and anxieties. But, folks, that's not why we're here. And I'm going to be very forthright about this. When I came here 6 years ago, there was more concern about the budget here than there were lost people out there. How much that pained me. Folks, it's not about attendance, and it's not about wealth, and it's not about the number of buildings. I so appreciated. You know, you can have a church in the woods. You don't need a building. You don't need a building. Now, I like buildings. I like padded pews. I like air conditioning, especially in August. Right? But that's not what it's all about. There's people who won't come to church if the air conditioning's broke. What does that say? For 6,000 years, there wasn't air conditioning on the whole face of the earth. Folks, these are their attitudes and their words that Jesus says is unhealthy. He says these things are sickening. He says these things are foul-smelling. They're lukewarm. So first of all, they said, "I am rich." And before we look at five passages of Scripture, and you'd be turning to Matthew 6, I want to make this footnote. And the footnote is this. There is no inherent spirituality in being poor or being rich. Do we understand that? How many wicked people are poor? How many wicked people are rich? How many covetous people are rich? How many covetous people are poor?
Okay, so your circumstances, they can cover up what's in your heart, but a poor man or a rich man can be as wicked as the other. Okay, we need to understand that. But folks, we in America need a healthy dose. I do. I need a healthy dose of what Jesus said about money. And I hope one day to bring a series here on this. We have just come out of a generation that has placed an emphasis on wealth and retirement, all under the banner of biblical stewardship. Now, I want to give you just some help with that. If you're going to study monies and wealth and riches in your Bible, you need to understand that your Bible is progressive revelation. So what you may read back in Genesis, or what you may read in Exodus, or what you may read in Numbers, there is a progressive revelation going on of God's view and desire about monies and riches and wealth. We love to go way back here. When God promises to Israel, you know, if you obey me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll bless you with money. But we live in a New Testament dispensation. We have the full revelation of God's view on these things. So you need to understand that. Matthew 6. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Folks, do we understand that the danger of riches is this? The danger of riches is that it makes us poor with that treasure that is eternal. Do we understand that? Poor people can have eternal treasure. Rich people can have eternal treasure. There's no partiality here in that arena. We're to lay up treasure where? Heaven. Why is this crucial? Look at verse 21. Where your treasure is. Every one of us is treasuring. And where it is lets me know where your heart is. So when I hear our teenagers talk about, you know, I just want to go in business, make a lot of money so I can give some money to Christ, that doesn't impress me. Why? Because I don't want people to make money so they can give, so the work of God can... Why? Why am I not impressed? Their heart is in the wrong place. Now, you can go and take a business major and your heart be in the right place. It's not the vocation. It's the attitude. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe those verses? Let me ask you this. If I were to ask people in this congregation where your treasure is, what would they say? I'm not asking you. Okay. I'm asking everyone who knows you. If I were to ask, if I went over and asked Brother Champ over here, don't tell me, okay? But I went over private and I said, let me just ask you a question. I don't want to be critical, but what do you think about Brother Chris? Where do you think his treasure is? That's a deep searching question, isn't it? So let's broaden it. If I were to ask our community who knows anything about our congregation, what we live for, what would they say? They may say what happened in my previous ministry when I went there and I went from the church, I went 1 mile,
I went a half a mile down to the main road. I took a right and I went a half mile down to the 7-Eleven. I walked into the 7-Eleven, started talking to the guy about the gospel, and he says, "Now, where's your church?" It's a mile. And by the time, by the grace of God, that we left there, everybody in that community knew where our church was because we were the one that were trying to get everybody saved. Do people know what we're living for? Do they know that we are a people who live for the majesty and treasure of another time and another place? Or do they think we're just like every other church and every other organization that is out there? Look in Matthew chapter 13. We'll close with this one. Verse 22. The danger of riches is that it does what? Now I want you to notice here, verse 22, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. All right, are they hearing the Bible? Yes. But what's in their heart? Where's their focus? What are they interested in? The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Now, it's not that the word is unfruitful. Look at the text. What's unfruitful? He is unfruitful. Because the word's been choked. Now, of necessity, we understand that the word's not coming to full fruition, right? In that person's life. Folks, the danger of riches is that it promises much and it's all lies. And it chokes the life of the word from being life-changing. So they sit in a pew and they hear the word and they leave, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Isn't that sad? Do we want to be that way? I don't want to be that way. Life's too short to waste time. Am I right? It's too short to waste time on things that are lying to me. Money's promising things it can't keep. It's lying to you. Now, lost people love those lies. They live for those lies. But we're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to see. And this is why the Lord exhorts in the book of Colossians to set your affections on things where? Above. Laodicean church wasn't. They had been deceived. It was done under the cloak of religion. It was done in the name of Christianity. And it was lies. And Jesus said, it is foul. It is sickening. It is disease-giving. It is unhealthy. It is lukewarm. And it is not presenting an accurate picture of myself. What a sad situation. And we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Should be through in about two or three Sundays here with this. I'm just spending a lot of time with this because this is really, we're living in a culture that breathes this. I want to make sure that we are renewed in our minds concerning this. Father, thank you again for your words. Lord, give us true liberty from the bondage of this. We thank you for the good jobs and the monies and the stewardship and all those things that are out there, but Lord, free us from the servitude of these things. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.